it's the right to know. Mm. We're living in a world where that term is used all the time, the right to know. Mm. Well, here it is. It's in the Word of God, and it is the right to know for the believer. As we have heard, there is no excuse for the believer to be ignorant. There's no excuse for that at all. It is all in the Word of God, and every true believer has the Spirit of God in him. So, the right to know, here it is. And he uses that expression all the time. And the first time he uses it is in connection, as we have heard, with the idea of baptism. Now, baptism is the response of the person to the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus. As a person, and I might not understand everything that goes with it, but there is a response of heart to that. When he heard what Christ have done for him, he said, I want to switch master, as we have heard. I want to switch master. And how you switch master is by baptism. You are saying publicly that I have switched master. I am no longer belong to that old master. It's a matter of changing association. Now, let me bring an example from the scripture because it's always seen. There are two men in the Gospel of John that are associated with the burial of the Lord Jesus. That is Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And you could see in there how the truth of baptism comes out. Nicodemus mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. He's mentioned in the end of chapter 7. First in chapter 3. In the end of chapter 7. And then in chapter 19. The first time he comes to the Lord Jesus by night, he was a teacher in Israel. He was associated with the Pharisees. In chapter 7, he stood there with the Pharisees, with his association, and he tried to defend the Lord Jesus. And the scripture said there that he was one of them. So everybody knows that Nicodemus is one of them. He's a Pharisee. The third time Nicodemus comes to light, it was in connection with the actual burial of the Lord Jesus. Because there he went and asked to take the body of the Lord Jesus and bury him. So he identified himself publicly in front of the Roman governor with the Lord Jesus. He's saying, I am one of his, and I want to take him and bury him. When a believer, when a person gets baptized, he actually say, I identify myself now with that person. I identify myself with the Lord Jesus. The second person was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a secret disciple. Nobody knew it. Nobody knew that he belonged to the Lord, but the Lord and Joseph of Arimathea. When did that come to light? It was in connection with burying the Lord Jesus. Because there he came out also. And he asked with Nicodemus to take the body of the Lord Jesus and bury him. When a person gets baptized, a person is saying that I switch legion. I switch masters. I am no longer now with them. Now Joseph of Arimathea is no longer a secret disciple. Everybody knows who he is. He's not undercover anymore. And Christians ought not to be undercover. There is a lot of undercover Christians. You're not undercover. You don't camouflage it. You are an ambassador. You got to show your true color. You got to show who you belong to. And you do that when you are going into burial with the Lord Jesus. That's one aspect of it. So it's a matter of completely put aside that which was an offense to God. Put it aside completely and come out to walk in the newness of life.
I think we should also mention that, as we know, there is a false understanding of baptism. How many people do you and I meet who say, I'm a Christian, and if you ask them, well, how do you know you're a Christian? Their response is, well, I was baptized. Baptism does not make me a Christian. But it's the false teaching in Mark 16, verse 16, the first part of that verse, which says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But you've got to quote the whole verse. He that believeth not is condemned already. Now, if we understand that, then we know that faith must come first. Right? Faith must come first in my heart. Otherwise, what does baptism mean to me? If I'm baptized as an infant or in the womb, what does that really mean to me? Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to go through a second baptism or a third baptism or anything like that. But when we're old enough to understand and old enough to trust in the Lord Jesus, then we should take that step, which identifies us with him in his death, but also in his resurrection. If the Lord Jesus had not been raised, we wouldn't be sitting here, would we? Because then the world would say, and we might have to agree with them, he died for his own sins. He deserved to die there on the cross. And he's buried here somewhere on earth, and that's the end of it. Well, praise his name. He was sinless, but died for our sins. Everything was born by him. And he was raised for our justification, as we have been saying. So I just want to clear up that baptism does not make you a Christian. And I think everyone should understand that. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus. It's very elementary, but we should be clear on that.
It's very important, I think, because baptism does not save eternally. I think that we have to make that very clear. Baptism does not save eternally. John mentioned the verse about save yourself from that generation. It's a governmental salvation, but that's a different subject completely. The whole idea is this. When the children of Israel crossed that Red Sea, they did not leave their children behind because they did not understand what was going to happen or anything. Everybody got out. Everybody got out. We're switching masters. We are no longer under the bondage of fear. Sure, the day will come when somebody will when thy son come and ask you, what mean is that by that? But they are not in Egypt asking these questions. They have already crossed that Red Sea. So it is not a matter of understanding, and it is not a matter of salvation. It does not give you eternal salvation. If you go as a sinner into that water, as you said, you go in dry sinner and come out with sinners. It doesn't do you anything as far as eternal salvation. Eternal salvation is through the blood of the Lord Jesus and by faith in him.
I'm glad you mentioned Israel. I had a note in my reading and studying of this passage for the meeting here. Israel was saved by blood and by power. And you might look at chapter 6 as being in Egypt, chapter 7 as being in the wilderness, chapter 8 as being in Canaan.
Well, still in the land, beginning.
Yes, right. But I mean, just
one.
Yes. And as you think of the fact of looking back as an accomplished fact, Israel could look back upon the experiences that took place in Egypt. The blood was on the door. It's a fact. It's done. It's a historical matter. They went through the Red Sea. God expressed great power in parting the Red Sea. They went through as on by dry ground. God brought again the waters of the Red Sea upon their enemies. And as you said, brother, from God's vantage point, all that took place is past. You're standing on new ground, resurrection ground, and you're looking back at accomplished work. Blood and power. Blood and cross. Both are done for us. We could not do it ourselves. It's done on our behalf. Faith knows it. Faith claims it. And enters into the good of it. And then can exhibit the fruits of it. So to get back to maybe our passage here, because time's moving on, I died to sin. Christ has done a work for me. And then you'll notice again in verse 11 of chapter 6, looking a little more closely at the passage, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead? No, to have died. Because the same parallel truth concerning the believer is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not dead. He has died and is alive. So we too, the grammar is such that we are not dead. Presently, we have died and are presently alive. So verse 11 could be rendered, likewise reckon ye yourselves to have died indeed unto sin, but are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what he has done, we are entered into by grace. He's done it for us. And we're to reckon on that. That's a term of accounting. Someone presents something to you, and you, as it were, sign off on it. You seal it. It's done, and you agree to it. And we, not only do we know this, But we count on it. And if we count on it, we can rest in it. And we sometimes sing a hymn, you may not know it, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. So we are learning something, but we're also resting in it. And only when you rest in it, can you enjoy the power of it. And that brings us to chapter 8, eventually.
This verse 11 is really a transitional verse in the chapter, is it not? Because up to this point, we're given knowledge of things that have been accomplished and the impact they have on us, how we have a part in the same thing that Christ has already done. But now, verse 11, now there's this action or responsibility to act upon this knowledge. And so it is a daily, keep on reckoning this. So this is the first step that we have towards victory, in that we have to, when tempted, we have to say, somehow, be reminded, well, how can I respond to this? I'm dead to this. You've perhaps heard at other occasions the story of a young lady invited to a party. And she said, well, I can't go to that party, you know, to her unsaved friends invited her. Well, why don't you want to go to a party? It'll be a lot of fun. And she said, well, I'm dead. So you wouldn't want a dead person at your party. But the point being, she has died to sin. And she now reckoned it. It became very practical to her. You know, why do you make your choices? Because not only do I have knowledge, but now it causes me to reckon. Now we have to recognize that in Romans, these things are presented to us by the Spirit of God in a pedestrian way, step by step. So in verse 11 here, this is an individual. This is not true of us here in the room. If we have faith in Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us. But as it's presented here, it's an individual that is given information of Christ's work, recognizes that it had a direct impact on them, and now they're going to, in their own energy, without the power of the Spirit, reckon themselves dead to sin. And we will find there will be failure. There will be failure because the power behind it is our own willpower, perhaps, our own self-discipline, which are all needful, but it's not completely energized by the Spirit of God, which comes in chapter 8. So just make that slight detour for a second to understand what we're being presented. But we have to come to this point, knowledge, and then action upon that knowledge.